Father, I thank you and I praise you for all the people who came out tonight. I thank you, Father God, for your word that is rich, that it builds us up, and it moves us on. I thank you for the song, Father God, that we just listened to. And Father, as they hear what Jesus is all about, let their hearts be softened and let them be more like your son, Jesus. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason why I'm teaching this is because, as I said this morning, I was seeking God's face what I was going to teach today, and he just all of a sudden said, "Where is my Jesus?" And, you know, I thought about that, and as I look around the body of Christ, where is the Jesus that I serve? I don't see it in the most of the body of Christ. I see a split Jesus, a dirty Jesus, you know, a Jesus, a perverted Jesus. But that's not the Jesus that I serve, right? So each one of you need to say to yourself, where is my Jesus, as you look into other people and you see them as God sees them. One thing about fasting, before I go on, in the Bible, God even made the animals fast. Can you imagine what the animals thought when they weren't getting a little fodder? You know? But it's in there. The animals even had to fast. I hope that's in that packet. If not, we'll find a scripture for you and we'll let you know that's the truth. So we're not asking you to fast your cat, have your dog and cat fast. Amen. Where is my Jesus? My question to you tonight is, do you know Jesus? I want to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you really know him? Do you really know him? Now, we're not talking about things. We are talking about the very essence of salvation, which is your salvation. There is nothing more important than the salvation of your soul or my soul. And what is my salvation? Knowing Christ. Your salvation. Honey, give me a cough drop on your face. Your salvation is in knowing Christ. If you don't know Christ, then you are not saved. That's just a fact. The word tells you that. Thank you. Whatever so-called gospel leaves Christ out is not the gospel at all. In fact, it's a cursed thing because Christ is the only way. There are seven I am's in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus constantly says, I am. Many times when I've listened to you people being prophesied over, God will say, I am that I am. He is everything. All right, so Jesus constantly says, I am. He is everything and means everything to us. We must have him if we are going to have peace in our souls. That's why you don't have peace. That's why you're always walking in confusion. I was surprised in that when God had me going around, you know, gifting people, you know, laying hands on people, the confusion that I felt coming off of the majority of people. The confusion was so hard, so strong, that I had to stop and think, what am I doing? I really did. That's how strong. I forgot what I was doing. So I had to rebuke that spirit of confusion so I could go on and lay hands on people. Now, saints, a child that's walking in Christ is not walking in any kind of confusion to begin with, especially not as strong as it was the other night when I came up to some of you. So if I was you, I'd really be checking myself, God, if I'm walking in confusion, please get this thing out of me. Because you're not going to be able to grow as long as you're walking in confusion. All right, so I said, we must have him if we are going to have peace in our souls. It is a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that he is the only way. Now, I want you really to watch the screen and read the screen as we go on further. A minister by the name of S.M. Lockbridge gave a 6.5-minute description of Jesus Christ known as That's My King. That was the title of it. He said, my king was born king. The Bible says he is a seven-way king. He is a king of the Jews, that is an ethnic king. He is a king of Israel that is a national king. He is a king of righteousness. He is a king of the ages. He is a king of heaven. He is a king of glory. He is a king of kings, and he is Lord of lords. Now that is my king. Well, I wonder if you know, this is what S.M. Lockridge preached that day, all right? Well, I wonder if you know him. Do you know him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king, is what he asked the people. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My king is the only one of whom there are no means of measure that can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of the shore of his supplies. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. If you're saying Jesus lives in you, then this should be you. He said he is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally graceful. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. That is my king. He is God's son. He is a sinner's savior. He is a centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He is honest. He is unique. He is unparalleled. He is unprecedented. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He is the grandest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of historic theology. He is the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That is my king. He is a miracle of the age. He is the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He is the only one able to supply all our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He is available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He is the Almighty God who guides and keeps all his people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. That is my king. Do you know him? Well, my king is a king of knowledge. He is a wellspring of wisdom. He is a doorway of deliverance. He is a pathway of peace. He is a roadway of righteousness. He is a highway of holiness. He is the gateway of glory. He is the master of the mighty. He is the captain of the conquerors. He is the head of the heroes. He is the leader of the legislators. He is the overseer of the overcomers. He is the governor of governors. He is the prince of princes. He is the king of kings and he is the lord of lords. That is my king. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wished I could describe him to you, but he is indescribable. That is my king. He is incomprehensible. He is invincible and he is irresistible. I am coming to tell you this, that the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone some man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree about him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That is my king. He always has been, and he always will be. I am talking about the fact that he had no predecessor, and he will have no successor. There is nobody before him, and there will be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he is not going to resign. That is my king. That is my king. Thine is a kingdom and the power and the glory. Well, all the power belongs to my king. We are around here talking about black power and white power and green power, but in the end, all that matters is God's power. Thine is the power, yea, and the glory. We try to get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves, but the glory is all his. Yes, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all the evers, then amen. Now that was his king. What kind of a king do you serve? And if you're professing, like I said before, that Jesus Christ lives within you, then why are you not carrying these attributes? The body of Christ is messed up. God's trying to clean the body of Christ up. And if you notice, all of our songs were about, if you really notice, all of our songs were about Jesus. They'll be that way Wednesday night too. Because God said, I let him party. I let him dance. I let him have a good time. And it didn't change him. Now I want you to teach him about who I am. And the only way, one of the ways you're going to find out who he is if you turn some heat off, if you learn to sing about him and enjoy singing. I noticed this morning Sister Nancy had on fast, revival music. And then when we get up to sing, all we sang was slow songs. It threw you off for a loop. You didn't know what to do, so you didn't do nothing. You know, see how you are. You just can't settle down and really worship your Father. If you could really follow into these worship songs, he would take you to places you've never been before in the spirit realm. See, it's not all about jumping and shouting and hooping and hollering and having balloons dropped on your head. It's all about Jesus. It's all about this young man's king. Now, Do you know my Jesus? Luke knew my Jesus. The author of the third gospel never uses his own name, but through careful comparison, what we read was what the young man said. Now I'm teaching you something else. The author of the third gospel never uses his own name, but through careful comparison of scripture with scripture, we find that he was Luke, the beloved physician. And in Colossians 1:4-14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So we now know that Luke, for sure, that Luke was a physician. We've known that, but I just want to reiterate that, all right? He was a close traveler, companion of Paul from his second missionary journey on. From the time that Paul had a second missionary journey, Paul was with him. You find that in Acts 16:10, where it talks about we, not I. So it was two people, maybe three, but it was we. He was a man of, we're talking about Luke now. He was a man of, just look what Luke was. He was a man of culture and high academic training as a doctor and faithfully ministered to Paul's physical needs. And you read that about him ministering to Paul in 2 Timothy 4:9-16. Luke was a historian of great intellect, writing in excellent style and finished form in both his account of the life of the Lord Jesus, the gospel, and his account of the apostles' ministry, the Acts. He was no fly-by-night. See this? Though he was not an eyewitness to the events recorded in his gospel, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he drew from eyewitness written and verbal accounts of Jesus' life. And you find that in Acts 1:12. Now, you know, here's Luke. You know, he was a well-educated man, and you never heard where he did anything dumb. Then you get Peter the fisherman. And Peter really acted up, didn't he? He really did a lot of dumb things. So Peter wasn't that educated. He just knew how to gather in fish, right? So what I'm saying is we have two different type of people. We have the Peters and we have the Lukes and the Pauls, all right? Through careful investigation, he determined to write an orderly account of the life of Jesus in order to provide a firm foundation for the faith of his friend Theophilus, whose name means friend of God, a Roman official recently converted to Christ. See, Luke researched all this stuff to write this letter to this friend who just got converted. Amen. So you just don't get somebody converted and say, have fun. You minister to them, and you hold yourself accountable for where they're at and what they're doing. Though Luke covers essentially the same events as both Matthew and Mark, he does so from a different perspective. Matthew presents Jesus as King of the Jews. Mark presents Jesus as a servant of Jehovah. Luke presents Jesus as the perfect man. Matthew emphasizes what Jesus said. Mark emphasizes what Jesus did. And Luke emphasizes who Jesus is. All right. Luke presents the perfect humanity of Christ's nature in both the teachings and activity of Jesus. Among the aspects of this perfect humanity are Christ's human dependence of prayer, Christ's human need for the Holy Spirit, Christ's universal concern for humanity, and Christ's human poverty, and Christ's human sympathies. Now, we should have all these attributes going in us if we claim that Jesus Christ abides in us, and if we claim that we are sold out to God. What are the attributes? Human dependence of prayer, human need for the Holy Spirit, universal concern for humanity, human poverty, and human sympathies. Just as Luke wanted to introduce his friend to Jesus, I want to do the same for you today. Do you know him? Do you really know him? I want you to meet Jesus the King. Jesus is the King of the Jews. I'm going over some of the things that this young man first went over. King of Israel, King of the ages, King of heaven, King of glory, King of kings, and Lord of lords. The heavens declare his glory, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, A and Z. He is the first fruit of them that slept. The I am that I am. The voice of the burning bush. This is who Jesus is, all right? The captain of the Lord's host. The conqueror of Jericho. By him were all things made that were made, and without him was nothing made. And by him all things are held together. In him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Are you really seeing who Jesus really is? Are you really comprehending that you are not like Jesus? Are you realizing there's a whole lot of work that needs to be done inside of you so you can walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Are you realizing maybe you've been in church 30 years and you thought you were saved and going to heaven, and all the time you were going to hell because you really were not following the footsteps of Jesus? And I say that because God told me when I was first saved that his church is going to hell in a handbasket. And then he started showing me what was going on in the church, and it totally blew my mind because I did not know there was such sin and degradation in the church as what there is. There was 30 years ago, and it's still in the church, and God is cleaning up his church. But the reason why the church can't be cleaned up is because they don't know who Jesus is. He thinks it's a new boat sitting in your driveway. He thinks you're driving two Mercedes-Benz, whatever they're called. Thinks you got three mansions somewhere that you just travel around and sleep in. People think that Jesus is, when you go out to preach, you get $500,000 to preach one night. I was surprised at what I found out studying about this. I was surprised at what pastors get. I was surprised at what they expect, and I was surprised at what they won't do. Not like Jesus. Where is my Jesus, is what God said to me. Ask the people, where is the Jesus that you serve? Maybe you need to ask your friend, where is my Jesus in you? Do you serve the same Jesus that I serve? Amen. He is the very God of every God, our kinsman redeemer, our avenger of blood, our city of refuge, our performing high priest, our personal prophet, and our reigning king. Satan does not reign. I really hate to burst your bubble. He doesn't reign anywhere. God is our reigning king. He is enduringly strong, entirely sincere, eternally steadfast, immortally graceful, imperially powerful, impartially merciful. He stands alone in himself. He is preeminent, supreme, and unparalleled. I keep telling you, if you have Jesus Christ in you, if you're walking holy, if you're living holy, living in righteousness, you can stand before the devil and he'll have to flee. You don't have to flee. He has to flee. Because if you have Jesus in you, it says he stands alone in himself. Jesus is in you. He's standing alone in himself inside of you. And he's given, if you have him in you, and he's given you the strength and the power and the authority against the powers of darkness. And the only knee that's going to bow is the devil that's standing before you, not the God in you. You hear me? He is the loftiest idea in literature, the highest personality in philosophy, the fundamental doctrine in theology, and the supreme problem in higher criticism. He is the only one capable of supplying all our needs simultaneously. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out a blessing. God told me the only reason why you aren't blessed is because you're stopping your own blessings. No power can stop it. Only you can stop anything that's going on in your life. He is available to the tempted and tried. See that? He is available to the tempted and tried. He blesses the young. He cleanses the leper. He defends the feeble. He discharges the debtors. He delivers the captives. He forgives the sinners. He guards the besieged. He heals the sick. He provides strength for the weak. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He serves the unfortunate. He sympathizes and he saves. Amen. This is my God. Is it yours? Do you understand him in his fullness? His offices are manifold. His reign is righteous. His promises are sure. His goodness is limitless. His light is matchless. His grace is sufficient. His love never changes. His mercy is everlasting. His word is enough. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let's go over that name because you don't believe that. His offices are manifold. His reign is righteous. His promises are sure. His goodness is limitless. His light is matchless. His grace is sufficient. His love never changes. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. I want to go back to that. I don't care if you die and go to hell. He never stops loving you. He weeps over you, but he never stops loving you. And this is what I told you this morning. If I thought I was missing the boat, I would stay in there and do everything I could because you do not want to go to hell. You will not like what you're going to do down there. I've been there 3 times. God showed me what's going to happen to people who go to hell. And I pray for people I know that aren't going to make it or just about ready to lose their salvation because I don't want anybody to go down there and live the hell they're going to have to live. Nobody. I don't care what you've done. Nobody. All right. His love never changes. His mercy is everlasting. His word is enough. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He is indescribable, irresistible, and indispensable. Some people find him irresistible, though. They really do. Because there are some people will not serve Christ for nothing. But for the body, for my Jesus, all right, he is indescribable, irresistible, and indispensable. The heaven of heaven cannot contain him. Man cannot explain him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him. I'm just reiterating what we read at first. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but learned they could not stop him. Pilate couldn't find fault with him, and the witnesses couldn't agree against him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Now I want to stop there. For you who are in Christ, says here, man cannot explain him. Man, you know, man's going to come against you. You know why they're going to come against you? Because they do not understand what you're doing. They do not understand the Holy Spirit anointing, so they can't understand what you're doing, so they're going to come against you. They're going to say all manner of evil about you. All right, the Pharisees couldn't stand it, but learned they could not stop him. And this is what's going to happen. You watch and see in your ministry. Even though people can't stand you and even though people don't understand you, they're not going to be able to stop you. I can say amen to that. Amen. Come on. Pilate couldn't find fault with him. People really can't find fault with you if you're really walking with Christ, but they'll make up something. I mean, they're going to make up something about you. So you're going to have to learn to be strong in the Lord and just go ahead and let them tell their lies, because they lied about Jesus. So they're going to lie about you. God told me one time, daughter, why are you whining early in my walk when I didn't understand anything? He said, read everything that my son Jesus went through. And then he said, you come back and complain to me. I never went back and complained to him again, because he said, everything Jesus went through, you're going to go through too. So if you're out there complaining about what people are doing to you, go back and read all about Jesus' life. Only 3 years. Go back and read about his life. And then I want you to go before God and complain. Amen. The witnesses couldn't agree against him. In other words, so somebody's going to come, you know, come up against you, and they're going to have a witness, and that witness isn't going to be able to say, yeah, you're right, because the God in you just won't let that happen. And when people are saying all manner of evil about you, just say, come on, Jesus. Come up here and be a testimony for me. Amen. All right, he has always been and will always be. He had no predecessor and will have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he isn't going to resign. You know, it just blows my mind at how people say they're going to impeach the president, and they're not going to. But, and that's just where they think they're going to, Satan thinks he's going to destroy Jesus. He's not going to. He's already defeated. You don't know your word, or you would believe that. You know, he's already defeated. He's just out there just batting in the air, really. And the reason why he hits so many Christians is because you're dumb and blind. And he's just beating you up. And really and truly, if you just get smart and understand that Jesus isn't, if you've really given your heart to God now, you understand Jesus is inside of you, then the devil can't touch you. He's always going to try. And sometimes I just think that my God and my Father in heaven sits back and says, go ahead and show them what you got there, Barbara. And lets the devil tussle with me a little bit. I really do believe that. And finally, it's okay, Satan, you can leave her alone now. Isn't that what he said in the word? Satan come by and he asked for me, and God said, go ahead, take her. You can do anything you want to, but don't kill her. And that's exactly what happened. He did everything but kill me. And every now and then I said, God, just let him kill me. This is tough. So, you know, if you're really wanting to follow God, then you might as well get ready for, if you aren't fighting, you might as well get out of the ring then. You're going to have to learn to fight. You're going to have to learn to be strong in battle. You're going to have to learn to have your mind set like flint. Devil, you're not getting into my mind. I have the mind of Christ, and I'm going to think the way Christ does. And you can take your silly notions and give them to somebody else who will accept it, because I'm not going to. Come on. You're not sitting here tonight by chance. God wants to use you to minister for him. But unless you change, unless you understand who you're really serving and who Jesus really is, you'll never make it. You won't ever make it. Because the enemy will take you out at every turn. He is a kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I'm going to ask you again right now, do you really know him? I don't think so. If you really knew him, God wouldn't have me teach you, and you all wouldn't be here tonight. Come on. You take me with a grain of salt or a big rock. I really don't care. But, you know, you're here for a purpose tonight. You're here to learn something. You're here to learn what Jesus, who Jesus really is and who the King of Kings really is. I was telling my husband, I've been studying about, you know, the rivers of living water. And whenever John the Baptist, when his mother was pregnant, you know, God told his father so, and then struck his father so he couldn't speak. But he told him exactly what John was, what to call him, and when he'd be born and what he was supposed to do. And John the Baptist was full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Then when Mary got pregnant with Jesus, the same angel came and told her all about Jesus, what his name was going to be. But Jesus was not full of the Holy Spirit from the womb. He did not have the Holy Spirit until he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. That's when he received the Holy Spirit. And then the Gentiles didn't have the Holy Spirit until the Acts, when God told them to linger in the upper room. It was all, they were supposed to stay up there until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they was full of power and authority. And they went out, and you see 300 were saved in one day. So the problem here is, in the body of Christ, is you don't have the Holy Spirit. Or you have a fake Holy Spirit. Because if you had a true Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be just about suffocating at this point in your life. You would have learned to swim and swim really good. You would learn how to dog paddle if you had to, you know, to get to safety. But God, you know, God's been calling us into the river for quite a few years now. I believe I was born with the Holy Spirit because my mother said when I came out of the womb, I was different than any child she had, and she had six. And she said, your whole life was different. Everything about you was different. I got saved radically when I was really young. You know, just, and my whole life was different. And when God called me, I was full of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know anything about being baptized in Spirit, but I was full of the Holy Spirit when God called me to minister for him at the age of 50. So, do you have the Holy Spirit in its fullness or not? Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit in its fullness, if Jesus couldn't do any mighty works until he was baptized by John the Baptist and got the infilling of the Holy Spirit, how are you going to do anything mighty if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you? Come on. You know, if you're really full of the Holy Spirit, the enemy won't be able to come every other day and tell you you're not a god or that you're going to lose your salvation. He won't be able to come and convince you of that. He won't be able to convince you that you're on the wrong track. He just nudge her a little bit. He just won't be able to do that if you're full of the Holy Spirit. Why won't he? Because the Holy Spirit will speak to you. The Holy Spirit will tell you what's going on in your life. All right? The Holy Spirit will always warn you of what is going to be happening in your life. I had a dream quite a few months ago, and whenever I had a dream, I went to the person that was in the dream too, and I said, this is my dream, and this is what I'm not going to do. And I wouldn't do it. And you know, and the lawyer was upset with me. I said, I'm not going to do it because God told me not to do it. See, but if I wouldn't have had the dream, right? But when they had the dream and I'd have went, you know, this would have come on me, not, you know, just, well, okay, I'll just do this thing. They would have had me for supper because God showed me they're going to chew you up and spit you out. Don't you do that. This is the kind of God that I know. This is the Holy Spirit that lives deep inside of me. The Holy Spirit that leads, guides, and directs me. This is the Holy Spirit that wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning letting you know something's not right in your house or something's not right someplace else, and he'll have you get up and pray. Are you really and truly infilled with the Holy Spirit? And I didn't get the Holy Spirit by somebody rubbing my head to death and spitting in my face, saying da da boo boo ba ba. I never could deal with that, and I won't lay hands on you to receive the Holy Spirit either, because I just can't do that. Even though some people are gifted for that. Did you remember that Billy Graham said, maybe you didn't know this, I didn't bring it out, but Billy Graham said the reason why he was so popular and could do the things he did was because God anointed him for that position. And that's the only way he could do that, but the great things that he did all his life, because God anointed him at a young age to do that. And see, what the problem with the body of Christ is, you're not taught properly, and you're going out there doing things in your flesh, and things aren't happening. You're getting discouraged. People around about you think you're just lost your last cord somewhere, and God is getting a bad name. Now, if you really want to do things for God, then get yourself totally and completely full of the Holy Spirit, walk holy, live righteous, and then let God have full and complete rule and reign in your life, in your thought life. You know, I get so tired of women saying, I need a husband. You've got to be kidding. Now, I'm not against marriage, really. I'm just trying to prove a point here. Or men say, I just have to have a wife. No, you don't. You need Jesus first. Once you get Jesus, then God will place everything else in your life, and there everything will be done decent in order. Adam and Adriana, God told them, I want you to become friends first, right? And so they've been dating for 2 years. They are friends. I watch them. They laugh together, you know. They're happy together. But when they were first together, they weren't happy because they didn't know each other, and they weren't friends. They were just met each other. But see, God for 2 years taught them how to be friends with one another. And you know, when you marry your best friend, you are happy forever. But when you marry a stranger, look out, because you're on a spin that won't quit. Because what's happening is you're learning all about them day by day by day, and you say, no, God. Isn't that right, married people? Isn't that what happens? And that's why you have so many divorces, because you don't get to become friends with another. You don't know each other, and you haul off and get married, and then you find out, oh, that was a face. And now I have to deal with what's behind the face. Men and women both. You young teenagers, you young girls at 12, 13, 14 years old, you think you have to have a man and get behind a bush. You're crazy, and I'll tell you that right. I'll tell you that in front of Jesus. What you need is Jesus first. Then when you have Jesus, everything, then you won't want to be with a man. You really won't. You'll want to be with Jesus, and you'll want what he wants. You won't want what you want. You'll want what he wants. So, I know you're not going to remember everything I told you who God was or Jesus was. You won't remember that. But I would like for you at least to know that you have to have more of Jesus in you. If you want to get the tape would be back there, and I don't sell the tape. I'm not selling anything. I'm just saying the tape is there if you want it. But you need to quit thinking you're okay when you're not okay. You know, we started this fast, and I said, God, I said, I want you to take me back to whenever the day I was born, and I want you to show me all my life of everything I've ever done wrong and some of the things that I didn't think were anything wrong, and they really weren't, but in his eyes they were. I had to repent. I said, God, I'm lost and undone. And I need a fresh dip. I need a fresh in feeling of something. And, you know, he's graceful and he's merciful, and he comes, you know, and he just washes you clean. Because, see, he doesn't want anything of our past in us when he takes. We're already in this new phase. We are already in it. We've been in it. But God needs you totally cleaned up in order so you can minister to the lost and the dying. Many lost and dying come through these doors, but they don't stay. That, you know, they don't get that touch, or some get the touch, and then somebody will say, oh, you really didn't feel nothing. That was just hype. There's no hype in this church, I can guarantee you that. Holy Spirit, but no hype. I don't want to hype you up for nothing. Then I have to deal with your hype, right? Which is goofy. And I don't believe in that. And I've been in enough churches around to know that they do that, and that is not God. I just want, you know, I just say, God, just why don't you come through the church and just zap everybody in their seats? Everybody out in the spirit in their seat, you know. On the floor, I don't care. Put them up against the wall. We've seen where God smacked them against the wall and they stood there the whole service, couldn't get off the wall. Now, that'll change a person. And one lady that happened to, it changed her way of thinking. She got out of a religious attitude and got into the spirit, and God used her mightily after that. So what do you guys want in your walk with God? What do you want to go out there and portray to the world? My God gave me look at this handsome man hanging on my shoulder. Get out of here. Did you ever hear the story about Bill Hammond's daughter? I think it was his daughter tells us. He tells the story. I think it was about his daughter. His daughter was engaged to somebody else, and this other guy was engaged to somebody else, and they were all at this meeting. And both of them were going to get married in about a week. And while the girl was sitting, while Bill Hammond's daughter was sitting there, the Lord spoke to her and said, that's your husband over there. Get behind me, Satan. This is my husband. This is my to-be husband right here. And he said to the man over there, he said, that's your wife up there. No, this is my wife. No. And so that's the way it happened. They weren't with the right people. But God put them in the right place. And God put the right people together. That's the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that blow your mind if you're sitting in here? And all right, I'm going to tell a story about Adriana. You know, her mother told me that God said that Adam was going to be her husband. So one day, Adam was nowhere around. He was back in Virginia or someplace. And God said to me, Adriana's husband's right here in this church. So I went to Nancy and I said, God told me her husband's right here in this church. I looked around and I said, Adam's not even here. And then she thought she prophesied wrong. And then I thought, I knew I heard. And then I said, God, what are you talking about? And he says, she needs me. I need to be her husband first. And I'm here. So when he said her husband's here, he meant he was here. So she had to be married to God first before she could be happy with a man. Are you understanding this? You know, poor Nancy thought she just missed the boat altogether. And I knew I heard God, but I just didn't know what he was saying until I saw his face. So you need to seek God's face when you hear something and you don't understand it. Just don't go walk around like you're crazy up here. Seek his face. God, what did you really mean when you said that? Are you listening? Now, my Jesus wants peace, love, and happiness. He wants grace and mercy being spread throughout his body. He does not want us any longer walking around like we're freaks. Half God and half Satan. You're either going to serve him with all of your heart or not serve him with all. I told the people this morning, he told me I don't want 99.9% of you when he first called me. He said, I want 100% of you or I don't want none of you. That's all right, Lord. It's 100%. It's always been 100%. No matter how bad it hurt, no matter how much I didn't understand, you're never going to always understand what God's asking you to do. You're not. God says, take a step of faith and I'll be there and I'll walk with you. And so we take that first step of faith and God takes our hand and he walks us through it and he unravels the thing as we walk, as we go. He said, as you walk, I'll walk with you and I'll explain things to you. He said, I want you to start walking one day at a time. Not a week, a month, or a year like you've been. One day at a time. And you and I are going to walk this thing out in faith. Not by sight. So some of you in here tonight, you have to learn. You've been wanting to walk by sight. You're going to have to start walking by faith. Hear what God has to say to you. Say, God, here's my hand. Hold it tightly. Because I'm stepping. What's that there guy that stepped out from on the clouds and in that movie, I forgot the name of the movie. And one day, Yeah, Indiana Jones, when he walks out of that cave and he looks, there's nothing there but sky. And he puts his foot out there, you know, and puts it down, and there's a walkway there for him to walk on to get to the other side. And ever since I've seen that, I think about the faith walk. God's saying, take a step of faith, and you're saying, but there's nothing there. But Jesus is there to catch you. He's there with a path already underneath your feet. He's not going to ask you to go where he has not already prepared a way for you to go.